Okay. Thank you, Sherry Thompson. We have two Sherry Thompsons in our church. It makes it easier for the staff to learn names. If Daryl and Larry and Daryl, my other brother, they all join, that works out too. She's worked for DFACS for a long time. She has a difficult job now. She is a supervisor, really under the elder care or the elder abuse division, which is extremely difficult. If you're a grandparent and you've taken your children and grandchildren out more than twice to eat and the children haven't paid the tab, that's elder abuse. So if you contact her, she'll take care of business, brother. And so I appreciate what she does. I'm writing a series right now, probably going to preach it next year, called Satan's Sly Lies. How many times have you heard people say, talking about eternal life, everybody's going to the same place, it doesn't matter how you live, just so your heart is right. And then, if I'm a Christian, life will always be fair. And I've got about six of those phrases that I'm going to do six messages on and dispelling Satan's sly lies. And one of the things that Satan tries to do through all that, especially with Christian people, you know, if the diagnosis is cancer or something bad happens to you, you get angry with God and you don't serve him anymore. And then people who are unbelievers and they see things like that happening to believers or it happens to themselves, you know, I just don't believe in God. He wouldn't allow anything bad to happen to anybody. So I hope you'll get as much out of it as I do. Well, one thing about praying and asking God what you ought to preach about, he speaks to me first. And tonight what I'm going to be sharing with you is what I wrestle with so much. And had to pray for some forgiveness along the way, like daily. And it's wisdom about our words. And I want you to turn to Proverbs 13. We're going to look at several passages in Proverbs. But I want to look at Proverbs 13, verse 2 and 3. From the fruit of their lips, people enjoy good things. But the unfaithful have an appetite for violence. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives. But those who speak rashly will come to ruin. It's March 17th. Elaine and I were watching the Mike Huckabee show on a Sunday night. He had a Christian comedian on whose stage name is Red Green. And he said, I've just got a strange twist on life I always have. He said, whoever invented the automobile was not married. And he said, the reason I say that is when you put a husband and wife in such a small, confined space on a long trip, it's just not a good idea. He said, here's what happens every time. Your wife plays with the knobs on the dashboard. And she always is telling you which way to go and giving you directions. He said, I've got a solution for all of this. He said, what we need to do is take the passenger side seat and turn it around, mount it in the car, and let it face the back seat. He said, now, men, and what you need to do is load that back seat with crafts. He said, she'll crochet enough coasters to give to all your friends and relatives for Christmas. She can't play with the knobs. And he said, don't put a makeup mirror there because she'll be giving you directions on which way to go. She'll be able to see out the windshield. And he said, now I want to give everybody equal time. And he said, husband, if your wife drives, keep that seat turned around, facing the back. And he said, throw away all the crafts and put in a big screen TV right there on the back seat. One thing I appreciated about this comedian, he had a control of the English language. He never said anything shady, nothing vulgar, no profanity. He's just a Christian comedian having a good time. Proverbs are just full of verses that have to do with taming the tongue and the results of what happened when you fail to do so. sometimes when we speak hastily. The Bible says that the power, there's power and death are in the tongue. We can bless people with our tongues, or we can burden people. We can enrich people, or we can enslave people with what we say. You know, when you look at the book of Genesis and you study the creation story, we see the Word of God frame the worlds, but also the world consists and continue to exist by the power of the Word of God. The only reason the universe stays like it is, the only reason Earth stays on its axis at a precise angle, is because God has His hand on it. If he takes His hand off for just 1 second, it'd be total chaos in the universe. In fact, the Bible says that it is through the Word of God that the Lord holds up all things by His word of power. Paul said that we're saved not by the flesh, not by the power of man, but by the Word of God. Now, here's a statistic I think you'll like. Somebody did some research and said that we speak enough words personally, individually, every year to fill up 66 volumes, 66 books with 800 pages per book. Men speak an average of 20,000 words a day. Ladies speak an average of 30,000 words a day. And I have no further comment on that. And I want you to know, look how there's been a revival of talk shows on television. And then all the websites you can go to where you can click on where there are talk shows there. James tells us not to just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And he said, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. You know, when we talk about the tongue, when it's out of control, it's just like a forest fire in California. We got combustible engines. Then we got natural gas. When you put a flame to that, that creates energy for us to be used. But if it's not controlled, it'll destroy. It just seems like over the last several months, there have been several home explosions through our nation. Some have killed folks, other places they were not at home, but the cause has been natural gas. Proverbs 13, 2 and 3. Notice this: from the fruit of lips, a man enjoys good things, but the unfaithful have a craving for violence. That's how important the tongue is. So we want to talk tonight about guarding our life and guarding our lips. The first thing I want you to write down is this. So simple. Hesitate before you communicate. Now, I fight this principle. Number one is, write this down. Contemplate before you communicate. For some reason, our mind gets in gear before the ignition is hit to start our brains. Proverbs 16:23. Listen to this. Intelligent people think before they speak. What they say then is more persuasive. That's just convicting. You're going to find that the writer of Proverbs tells us that most of us speak too quickly and we speak too much. Very faithful, godly lady in this church a couple of years ago, they just loved dearly, not playing favorites, walked up to me and she said, "Oh, I love that shirt you have on." She said, "I've got one just like it." And I don't know why I did this. I said, "No, you don't." I said, "Mine's a small." I had to beg forgiveness. And that took a handwritten note delivered in the snail mail to get through that. Not very intelligent, according to Proverbs 16:23. Notice it's easier to make a commitment than to get out of it. How many times have you ever been around a salesman and I don't know what the product might be and I don't know, you just like it, and And you just commit, yeah, I believe I'll buy that. But then when you have time to go home and think about it, you say, well, I don't believe I want that. But if I call that salesman back, that's going to cost him a commission. And it just might hurt his feelings. Now, Warren Jones has never done business like that. When he goes to buy a vehicle once every 15 years, Diane will go in with him to a dealership. And if they don't hit his number, he's on the way out. And they have to go out on both knees on a hot pavement and bow down and hit his number before Warren will ever buy a vehicle. In fact, they pay him to get him to leave their dealership. I remember, I don't know about you, but what I do at 7:30 to 8 o'clock on weeknights is I watch Andy and Mayberry. I know that's not very deep, but I'm not either. But I remember one episode where the church organ broke. And you know, Miss Clara used to play the organ. She was one of the prudes that was in Mayberry. And they decided to make Andy head of the committee to procure a new organ. And Goober, Barney, Floyd the barber, and another church member were all on the same committee. Well, the church didn't have enough money, so the committee got together, and Andy challenged them, between us, let's just make up the difference for the church. And they found a used organ, had it delivered. Miss Clara was happy. And one at a time, the people that made commitments to pay the balance on the committee all decided they weren't going to pay their commitments, and Andy got stuck as the only one that was going to carry out his vow. Sometimes we bring bad things on ourselves because of the words we say. Just think about little words. Just think about the words, I do. Those are powerful. I love doing weddings. When the girl is marrying a tall, big old, good old boy. You know, they're tough. And just watch him tremble at the altar. You know, you can't see me during a wedding because I'm eclipsed by the bride and groom because they're so tall. And I just love him, let him sweat down. I enjoy that so much. But I want you to know this. Somebody said the most expensive seven words in the English language are this. I now pronounce you husband and wife. These words are powerful, and they've got eternal consequences. Proverbs 20:25. It's a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider his vow. We need to count the cost first. Now, the second thing I want you to write down is this. Make sure that we always practice honesty before flattery. Speak the truth in love. Proverbs 10:10 says, he who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. Somebody who holds back the truth will cause trouble. In our day in America, it seems like a man's word doesn't mean very much, but the Bible tells us as believers the importance of what we say. He's saying here that when you hold back, it can cause many difficulties. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. And that's talking about reconciling broken relationships. You don't have to do that in anger. You don't have to do that being hostile. And you know, if that person refuses to reconcile with you, at least you've done your part in that broken relationship in a spirit of Christ-like love for it to be repaired. Proverbs 28:23 talks about flattery. Sometimes we flatter people when we know what we're saying is not true. It's wonderful to encourage a person and praise them, but we need to do it when it's genuine. The Bible says, in the end, people appreciate frankness more than they do flattery. Well, what is a real friend? A friend is a person who will tell you the truth about yourself, but they'll do it in such a way that you sense that they love you and they have your best interest in mind. Think about this in the context of lying. The Pharisees were forever praising Jesus. And almost every time they approached him, they would begin with some kind of praise. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And they came to him and they said, "Now, Master, we know that you are a great teacher. We have great respect for you. So give us your opinion." And in John chapter 8, verse 44, the Pharisees came to Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "You are of your father, the devil." Look at the passage. It tells us that the devil is the father of lies, that he cannot speak the truth. He said, "And the works of your father you will do." I worked in the secular world for 10 years. I watched some of my co-workers falsely flatter our supervisor. And you know what? They got the best schedule during the week. They got days off when they wanted it. They got all the promotions. But every word of flattery is a lie. Third thing I want you to write down is this, is care before you share. And that's Proverbs 12:18. Proverbs 12:18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. God says confront reality. Speak the truth, but don't do it carelessly and in a cruel manner. Don't do it in a caustic way. Don't do that in such a way to share with somebody so it will inflict wounds on that person. He says, speak the truth in love. And that's particularly needed in the body of Christ. You know, some people tell you that sticks and stones break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Never has a bigger lie ever been told. Words hurt, and they can wound you very deeply. People in their adulthood are still wounded by words they were told when they were a child. It could have been by a teacher. It could have been by a parent. It could have been a bystander. It could have been one of their peers as a child. But I want you to know that that leaves scars. It's not on the outside of the body, but on the inside. You'd be surprised how much of that carries over into somebody's marriage. You know, they don't have the ability to give the love that their spouse deserves because they haven't been able to correct the harm that was done to them many years ago. Proverbs 15, verse 4 says, "Gentle words cause life and health." It says there that our words, spoken properly, can bring healing. They can bring healing to an hurt, can bring healing to the emotions. Even the physical healing of the body can be enhanced by the right words. James chapter 4, verse 11, James deals with this matter of gossip. He said, "Speak not," James 4, 11, "speak not evil one of another, brothers. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you are a judge." Is he talking about the Ten Commandments? No. He's talking about the royal law of love, which is what? Love the Lord your God with all your what? Your heart, mind, soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, if you'll do all of that, you keep all the commandments. So he says, see if you love your brother, you'll not steal from you. And gossip is a form of stealing. We ruin somebody's witness for Christ. We ruin their reputation. We steal from them their character. And also rumors are part of evil speaking. We hear something and we just pass it on to somebody else, don't have any idea whether it's true or not. The Bible says That's evil speaking of a brother. And that's condemned in the Word of God. Some people say, well, I'd never be guilty of the sin of adultery. Well, look, lying is wrong. Gossip is wrong. It's all sin. And then there's criticism. That's judging, being judgmental, condemning. Romans 14:4. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. That's if he is a servant of God, that servant of God is going to answer to God. Paul is using a little rationale. He says, what right do we have to correct somebody else, especially somebody else's child? These days, if you correct somebody else's child, you're probably going to get sued or arrested. In the neighborhood I grew up in, whatever yard you were in, if you misbehave, capital punishment was on the way. And so our parents were guilty in that neighborhood of collusion against the children in that neighborhood. But I want to tell you what, it worked. In verse 10 he says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set it not thy brother? King James Version. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know what we're doing when we judge other people? Now, we can have discernment. That's biblical. But we're just judging other people. What we're doing is saying, Lord, I know that's your right and your privilege, but you need an assistant judge, and I'm here to take care of business. And the Lord says, with the same judgment you mete out, you what? Will be judged. He's just saying what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, why do you worry about the speck in your brother's eye when you got the 2x4 in your own? And then the Bible mentions backbiting, and that's sort of like gossip, and that's sort of like being critical. And that's also when you're going to say something to somebody's back that you won't say to their face. I like to say things to people's face, and then I like to say it to their back. Positive things. You know, word gets around what you say about other people. And it sure does taste better when the object of what you said behind their back was something positive, and it came through a third party and came back from the person you're talking about, then they come back and say, I thank you for the compliment you paid me before somebody else. And then I want you to see this, and I'm not saying this because this is a problem in this church and a problem for me. I just want to share with you while we're talking about controlling the tongue. The scripture says that we need to be doubly careful about slandering, criticizing, backbiting about the anointed man of God. I'm not saying that because of me. The general principle, 1 Timothy 5:19 says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Somebody comes to you and says, well, brother so-and-so, he did this and he did that. You need to say stop. And you know, that's some things some church members through the years have left for whatever reason. But one thing they like to do, they like to call one of our staff members on the phone or call them in their home and sit down and tell the staff member, now here's three or four things I hate about Dr. May, and this is why we're leaving. And our staff member's put in a terrible situation. You know, he's supposed to have my back, not a yes man or a yes woman. The best thing a staff member can do is get up and leave when that happens. But the staff member always says, you know, let's go see Dr. May and just share this, because if it's something constructive. But they don't do that. They tell a staff member and then they leave. That's not the way the Bible says you're supposed to handle. It says before two, just go to see the man of God. You see, a man of God is like the tithe. The tithe belongs to whom? To God. So a man of God belongs to God. He's God's man, and God's going to discipline him, and he's responsible before God. There's so many scriptures that show the judgment that comes upon people when they have destroyed the reputation of somebody in the ministry. Because of things I've seen happen in the lives of people who've been critical, who've gossiped, who've tried to block the way of God's man. They've tried to assault his ministry. I've seen some bad things happen to some folks who've done that. You know, I've shared from Scripture before and then shared the experience in my first church with a lady on the search committee came to me the first day after I was their pastor and said, I'm resigning the church. I don't like you. You can't handle this. And I'm tired of voting no on everything. And everybody else votes yes. I was crushed. I thought everybody was supposed to like me. Elaine's daddy mentored me. He said, Phil, God calls people into your church, and he calls people out of your church. The next Monday morning, after I preached my second sermon there, I don't know whether I had on my white suit, my madras tie, or my yellow suit, but it was one of the two with my white shoes. Her husband came and turned in the keys to the kingdom. He had the keys to the buildings, the van, the lawnmower, everything. And he was a deacon. And I could tell who ran his house. And she was a half pint. She was an EMT. Next thing I knew, she was in an affair. Next thing I knew, they were divorced. Next thing I knew, she had breast cancer. Next thing I knew, she was dead. Now, I'm not saying for sure that God took her out. But when I look at Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Holy Spirit, he didn't let them linger long. You see, it reveals a greater problem in people's heart. It shows their heart's rebellious. The Bible teaches us that rebellion is actually a sin of witchcraft. Like it or not, God has a line of authority for the church and for the home, and God's man is not always right, but we are always responsible. Psalm 105:15 says, touch mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are times, and those of us in the ministry need to be fired. That's true. But there's biblical ways to handle that. Proverbs 16:28 says, a whisperer separates chief friends. And what that means is that a person who gossips or slanders or one of these other things drives a stake between friends by what he says. I was reading the other day about four preachers got together. Now, that'll be boring as toast. I take a nap on Wednesday afternoon so I don't go to sleep during my sermon. I hope you get one. But these four preachers got together and decided they'd have a confession session. And one of the preachers, he was talking about, he says, you know, I watch movies that I shouldn't see. Second old boy said, well, tell you the truth, I like to slip off during the week and go to a casino and do a little gambling. The third preacher said, I enjoy a good cigar and cigarettes when nobody's looking. Fourth old boy said, my major sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. Proverbs 27:20. Where no wood is, the fire goes out. So if you don't feed the gossip, if you don't give it any wood, if you don't listen to it, it'll just go out. 1 Timothy 5:13 says, and with all they learn, to be idle. He's talking about women in the church at that time. He said they learned to be idle, wandering from the house to house, not only idle but tattlers, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Same thing happens with men. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates friends. He that covers a transgression seeks love. And what you want to do with the tale bearing and the gossip, you just make up your mind. It stops right here. with me. I've shared with you when I went to school, I went to 9 different schools, grades 1 through 12, in 13 years. I'll let you do the math on that. Have you got that? And that's true. I stayed in junior high school. It used to be the 8th and 9th grade. I stayed there 3 years. And Daddy said, "You gonna pass? Are you going to be driving to the 8th and the 9th grade? I won't send you to summer school." Well, I got things turned around there the second time in the 8th grade. I think it was that class I was in where I was the only boy and there were 29 girls in the class. That's where I learned to study. I remember my history teacher walked in, E.P. Sanders. He's a bivocational preacher. He never married, lived with his mother. He walked in, he was his walking stick, and sat down in world history class and said, "Mr. May, are you uncomfortable in here?" I said, "No, sir. I'm doing just fine." He said, "All right, I was going to go to the counselor and get you transferred." But anyway, by the time I got in the 11th grade, I finally had a 90 average in all my subjects. And I took the SAT. It's horrible. I took it again. It was horrible. And if you added both of them together, I still couldn't get in college. And you think I'm joking, but I'm not. And I went to the counselor, Mr. Scott. And he looked at me and said, "Son, you better choose a vocation. Because no college in the country is going to take you." That made me mad. I'm sure Mr. Scott has been expired for many years. But I've always wanted to go back and see that guy. I want you to know I had myself accepted to college in 3 weeks. And I was working 30 and 40 hours a week and living at home and taking full loads at college. And I've always wanted to go back and see that guy. Now you're going to say he motivated me. No, he scarred me. He made me feel like I was just going to be a person that just technical is fine and you make a lot of money. More people need to go that direction. But he was telling me, "You're not what? College material." Ladies and gentlemen, that was almost 50 years ago. And I remember it like it was this morning. Be careful what you say to people. Because even things that we say flippantly, that we don't take a second thought, may damage that person for the rest of their life. Let's pray together. Lord.